name.
Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Gatekeepers Global Podcast. I'm so honored and privileged to have this platform to come before you this evening with this powerful, powerful message right out of the book of Matthew. I'm seer evangelist Linda Kazras, and I thank you for joining us. I haven't given a shout out to the nations that stream in sometimes, and because of what's going on in the earth, I just want to let them know that we love you and that God loves you. And I'm just going to call out these nations because I know in each and every one of them, there's somebody that's suffering. There's somebody that didn't live today because of this virus. There's some family that's grieving. There's children that are upset. And we sounded the shofar to get God's attention on this broadcast tonight, so that he would be glorified and that he would look upon us at the sound, this specific sound that comes through a ram's horn that he invented and he established to get his attention. We call upon him today for his mercy. So I'm just going to give a shout out to China, Mexico, Mongolia, Brazil, Peru, Australia, the Netherlands, Togo, Finland, France, Germany, Bangladesh, Tobago, Norway, Ireland, South Korea, the United Kingdom, London, Canada, South Africa, Israel, Republic of Serbia, Ghana, Sweden, Egypt, Trinidad, Vietnam. We send the blessings of the Lord your way today. And we plead the blood of Jesus over each nation we mentioned. Thailand, Dubai, Pakistan, Tanzania, Philippines, Kenya, Belgium, Netherlands, Malaysia, Argentina, Russia, New Zealand, India, Greece, Somalia, Croatia, Japan, Barbados, Ivory Coast, Namibia, Jamaica, Venezuela, Turkey, Slovakia, and this great nation, the United States of America. We give God all the praise, honor, and glory for those that are listening tonight and those that are streaming in tonight. Whatever time zone you're in, we welcome you at any time. This is such a specific topic that comes right out of the Word of God. Mostly all of the topics on this broadcast come right out of the Word of God, and we intentionally devote each broadcast to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to our Abba, Father, and to the precious Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. So welcome again. It's a time where we need to know and understand exactly what's going on. And I think that we've narrowed it down to the beginning of sorrows. So I'm going to introduce my guest, minister, powerful minister, teacher, prophet, Chadwick Harvey of End Time Prophecy. He might be able to tell you, or he will be able to tell you about his books, so you can find his books and be blessed by them. You're home now, and they're not that costly. You can get them from Amazon and put them on your Kindle and sit down and read them. So we give God all the praise, honor, and glory tonight. So Minister Chadwick, God bless you, sir. I'm honored to have you on the broadcast again. Welcome to Gatekeepers Global Podcast. Your mic is open. It's all yours.
Hey, Alinda. It's always nice to be with you, and such a great topic that we're talking about tonight. And before we get into the subject matter, I would like to mention that in our prayer time, in our downtime during this quarantine, which is really kind of global right now, that if we could just lift up, you know, number one, to thank God, you know, for all of his mercy, for all of his grace, for all of his love that he has towards his children, even in a time of chastisement, in a time of judgment, if you will, we should be thanking him for getting all the leaven out of our lives as we enter into this Passover season. And I just want to remember, you know, and to lift up, you know, those doctors and the nurses and the people on the front line that are trying to handle this coronavirus, also the truck drivers, the grocery stores, our worldly leaders, the nations, and all of those taking care of the elderly, et cetera, in the elderly care places, just everybody that sometimes we forget to say thank you to at the grocery stores and say thank you for a great job. Let's remember to give those guys a blessing and to bless those guys with thanks and many blessings to them when we see those. I would like to open up in prayer before we begin. Abba, we just come before you right now to give you all the praise, all you the glory, all you the honor. You know all things, and you know why they exist and what's the cause for it, Lord. And we just lift this up to you with joy and thanksgiving that we're going to be the ones who rest in your presence at this time, searching for understanding, searching what we need to do in our personal lives so that we can be a light to the others who are still in darkness at this time, so that when we come through the Passover door this season, that on the other side of this door is going to be Egypt will be behind us. Father, we lift up those, lift up the nations, lift up the sick, lift up the families of the victims, Lord, that have been affected by this, to give them comfort, give them peace. We ask that you give strength and courage to all of the people that we've mentioned on the front lines. You give them that supernatural protection. We pray, Lord, that you put us on your wings, Lord. You just put us under your wings, as Psalms 91 says. Protect us, give us that Psalms 91 protection, that Ephesians 6 protection, and no weapon will come against us because you're going to put the swords into pruning hooks, Lord, so that we can go do the Great Commission from this. So, Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory. Just allow your words to speak for themselves in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse for such a time as this. And we say this in Yeshua's name. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, so Matthew 24, this is the subject matter, and everybody looks at this passage as the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs, if you will, for the end of the age. And if you're not familiar with Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 is also the same Olivet Discourse. It's the same sermon on the Mount of Olives. So to recap, in Matthew 23, you know, he scolds the religious leaders. He calls them hypocrites, serpents, vipers, you know, in the temple. And then he makes the trek over to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And then the disciples come up to him right before he's going to be crucified, right before he's going to be resurrected and ascends to the right hand of the Father. They come up to him wanting to understand the end of the age, the time of his return, the time to restore the kingdom to Israel, just like it mentions in Acts. In the book of Acts, when they asked him that as well. So we will begin there, and I just wanted to give a context of where we are according to the first coming and then how it relates to his second coming. Matthew 24 is a chronological account of events of the end of the age, okay? And I did a video actually on the beginning of sorrows just on verses 3 through 8. But if we have time, if Linda doesn't kick me off, we'll kind of go through the whole Matthew 24, and you will see the timeline of events that will happen from the beginning of sorrows to the tribulation, to the great tribulation, even the rapture, which is an important subject for such a time as this, because some believers believe they're going to be raptured out before the last 7 years of the age. And even with Messiah's own words, we will be able to tell when that will occur. So I hope you hang in there with us. If you could turn to Matthew 24, we'll read along at the same time, and then we'll break it down. In verse 3, we'll just start there. We'll go to verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus went up out of the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Some people revert that to AD 70. Of course, that occurred then, but also it's going to occur at the end of the age as well. You know how prophecy works. And then the meat of the subject that we're going to get into right now is verse 3. It says, "Now, as he was on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear the wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows." In some translations, it says the beginning of birth pains. You know, like Israel is going to deliver a baby, if you will, at the end of the age. That means the restoration of the kingdom and the Jewish kingdom when Messiah returns. So they're going to go through these birth pains to begin with, but really the whole world's going to go through the birth pains and the beginning of sorrows, as we will see. So we'll break this down, what we just read. The first thing that he said, you know, again, these are the signs of his coming. These are the signs of his second coming, when he's going to sit on the throne of David and fulfill the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the new covenant, the everlasting covenants. And we'll kind of hit on that here in a little bit, okay? But he is going to fulfill those covenants. He's going to fulfill his feast days at that time. And he's going to sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years and rule the nations, okay, which we all know. So the first thing that he says that's going to occur is, he says, deception. That's the first warning that he says, is do not be deceived. Okay, so that's what we're seeing now. We're seeing so much deception out there in the world with replacement theology, which says the church has replaced Israel, and just plain and simple bad theology. We're just seeing a lot of bad theology out there, where some people believe that we're living in the millennial kingdom now. Well, I hate to tell you that this is not it. If we're seeing all the abortion and murders and disease and famines and pestilences, this is not the millennial kingdom, okay? So that just refutes that right there. So he tells us these things, so we are aware of what's going to happen with all the deception. And bad theology, replacement theology, is very, very bad to get someone off the wrong track. It's just evil, it's satanic, etc. So it's important to understand that these things have occurred, okay, since he made these statements of the Olivet Discourse, the deception, and really the replacement theology, and that gets into deeper conversations for another time. But we all know that deception has been rampant, so we can almost like check that, as that has been a sign that we have seen. And then the next thing that he says is, many will come in his name, you know, proclaiming that they are the Messiah. Well, obviously, you can, you know, do your research. All these crazy people that show up on the scene that says they are the Messiah, even back, you know, right after the Messiah, Simon Bar Kokhba with the Jewish, he was a Jewish guy that proclaimed that he was the Messiah. He did a revolt, et cetera, against the Romans. You know, we've seen other Gentiles rise up to say that they were the Messiah, et cetera. And as we know, there will be one final one for sure that will proclaim that he is the God of the earth, which is the Antichrist. So we can check this off, as we've seen that happen, and we'll continue to see these things happen as well with that. Then we get into the wars and rumors of wars. And it's interesting that he made this note after that, that said, see that you are not troubled. Okay, so when you see the rumors and the rumors of war and the war, we should not be troubled, because these things have to occur before his second coming. And I want to make it clear, first of all, we got to understand in context that he is speaking, it's an Israel-centric book, okay? The entire Holy Bible is Israel-centric, Jerusalem-centric, then the surrounding nations, and then the outer nations of America, Europe, Asia, etc. So we always have to understand it's an Israel-centric book. Jerusalem-centric. So when I think of when he says, remember, when you see rumors of wars and wars, well, look what's going on since 2003 in the Middle East. Now, yes, you can make the case that it's always been wars and stuff going on over there, but if you just want to look at the past two decades of 2003 when Iraq, Saddam Hussein fell, ISIS formed. You had all these civil wars that started to occur in 2011 with the Arab Spring. You look at Tunisia. You look at Libya with Gaddafi being dethroned. You look at Egypt with two revolutions. You look at Sudan with that civil war that's been going on for decades. Look at Syria. Look at what we're seeing still in Syria right now. You look at Yemen. You look at Iran. You look at Iraq. All of the Lebanon with Hezbollah. You're seeing all of these rumors of wars and wars going on in the primary area that he's speaking of. And then, of course, we have all the other wars amongst the nations as well that we can see. So we're seeing this come to fruition, these beginning of sorrows that he's mentioned. And this one especially, you can check off the list just like you could the other two that we've mentioned. Okay, then he goes on further and he says nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So he confirms what he just said in rumors of wars and wars, okay? And sometimes when you look at the Holy Bible, the translation, if you go deeper into it, instead of nation against nation, is ethnic group against ethnic group. Okay, you could almost think of Sunni and Shia, you know, with the Islam. You know, they're two different sects of Islam. Some of these rebels going against each other in Sudan, etc. So he's talking about ethnic groups against ethnic groups, nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. Well, when I think of kingdoms against kingdoms, it automatically reverts me back to Daniel 7, Daniel 2, which are the four major kingdoms that will rise to power at the end of the age before second coming, and then also the Daniel 8 war, the kingdom against kingdom, the Iran and Turkey war that we're about to see coming to fruition, and we'll speak about that a little bit further. But you're seeing these prophecies come to light. You're seeing these signs come to light of what he's saying about the beginning of sorrows. And I think we can all, when we just peek at the Middle East, again, the primary area of what he's talking about, you can check off all of the ones that we've said, okay? So then you get into the last three that he says are the beginning of sorrows. He says famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Well, when we look at the first one, when we look at famines, you know, right now I did some research, and there's about 24,000 people who die a day for starvation, you know, because of famine. So think about that, 24,000 a day, you know, and that's not to make light of what we're seeing now with the numbers we're seeing now, but there's not an outcry on that, which is very interesting, but it's 24,000 people a day that are starving from famines, okay? And three of four of those deaths are children, you know, just FYI, they're under 5 years old who are, you know, dying from starvation. So it's just interesting that you can make the case, obviously, that we've seen the famines as well, just like Messiah said before his second coming. And what's so interesting right now, when you look into the, from Africa to Asia, you have these locusts that are swarming from Africa to Asia, eating up all of the crops. So we can obviously see that we could be seeing a greater famine coming because of the epidemic that's going on with the locusts. You can do your own research on that. It's online. You can see pictures and YouTube videos. It's pretty incredible. It's almost like the Exodus plague, you know, going across from Africa to Asia, and that we could be seeing a greater famine across the earth, along with the coronavirus, with the pestilence, which is very interesting about these judgments, okay? So then that does get us into the pestilences and what we're seeing with this pestilence, which is one of the reasons I have been speaking about Matthew 24, because this is the marker, I think, that is going to ultimately decide and say, hey, we are living in these beginning of sorrows because the whole globe has shut down. I mean, it has got everyone's attention, including the church's attention, okay? So when we look at the pestilences, though, I could make the case that we're living in the beginning of sorrows before this one. I just really feel like he's getting everyone's attention with this one, okay? Because you look at the pestilences, you look at HIV that sprung up in the 80s. You look at the swine flu, H1N1. You look at Ebola, SARS, the bird flu, all of these different pestilences that have come upon the earth that he's allowed or he's chastised, however you want to look at it, that he's allowed these things to happen. And this is definitely, we can check this off. And I believe this coronavirus pestilence is the one this final arrow that is shot across the bow of our boat, okay, is a warning. There will no one will have an excuse after this. Not one believer should have an excuse after this not to prepare spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever it may be, to do our part in the Great Commission and to prepare ourselves to what's coming in the future, because this is just the beginning. It's the very beginning of sorrows that we're seeing, and worse things are coming. There's no question about that. So we can definitely check the pestilences off the list, and then we have the earthquakes, and I think people can do their own research on the earthquakes, but obviously there's earthquakes happening in the various places. Actually, there was one on Salt Lake City not too long ago, and it actually the Mormon church is out there, and it actually broke the trumpet off of the angel Moroni, or whatever his name is called out there. So it actually broke his trumpet off, so to speak. So he's making himself known in all of these pestilences, all of the earthquakes, all of the famines, all of the diseases and things like that. And we need to be aware of what's going on, because we can, there's no question that we've entered into these beginning of sorrows. And I want to make that clear. This is the very beginning, and I believe the confirmation of the coronavirus, because the whole globe is aware of this. All of the believers are aware of this. Everybody's pretty much locked down. Everybody understands what's going on. And I believe when we look back in the future, this is the marker that we can say we have definitely entered into these beginning of sorrows. Okay, this is not to scare anybody whatsoever. This is a time for us to really check ourselves, evaluate ourselves, look in the mirror at ourselves, and to see where our faith is, because as we're going to see, we're going to go through the tribulation as we keep reading in Matthew 24. Okay, the rapture will not be pre-trib. Okay, it will be after the tribulation, or exactly immediately after it, which we will read. Okay, but this is not to scare anybody to live in fear, because God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of a sound mind, of love, and of faith. You know, we should have faith through this time. So he is refining our faith right now. He's refining our hope. He's refining our love right now, the three greatest gifts, and the greatest one is love. So he's refining all of that, and I believe he's really doing it to the believers. He's really doing it to the church. Chastisement and judgment comes to the believers first, okay? And God never judges before he warns, and there's been warning signs of this coming. That goes into another conversation with the blood moons, with the solar eclipse over America, etc. And I'll be doing a video on these things about America personally here in a week or so. But we have to understand that this is the final warning, in my opinion, for the believers to understand. If you can't see it now, and I hate to be so blunt, excuse me for being so blunt, but if we can't see it now, then I don't think people are ever going to see it, because this is no one's ever been through this, you know, with this pestilence like this that has really just swarmed the globe, okay? So it's very important for us to really evaluate this, to read Matthew 24. It's not about agreeing with me whatsoever. It's about reading the biblical prophets. It's about reading Matthew 24 and reading the Holy Bible so the Holy Spirit can speak to you where we are at this moment. So that's what I'm trying to do, is provoke anybody who will listen to read the biblical prophets, to read Matthew 24, and then the Holy Spirit, and then to look around, and then to look at the Middle East first, look at Jerusalem first, Israel first, and look at all these signs. So that takes us into how can we confirm Matthew 24 with the other prophecies that are mentioned in the Bible. It's like a huge puzzle piece, my friends, that we just evaluate and we look at. And again, we don't look at the current events and then go to the Bible. We understand the Holy Bible first, the prophecies first, and then we look, you know, to the Middle East, for, you know, Israel first, the Middle East first, and all the nations that are surrounding, and then to see if we are living in such a time as they are speaking of. Okay, and I certainly do, if you keep up with my ministry or anything like that, I certainly believe that we're in the beginning of sorrows. We're living at the end of the age. So how can we tell that? So before we say that, or I'm sorry, before we discover that, it's important to note that he ended the verse 8, and it says, when you see all of these things, they are the beginning of sorrows. So we just couldn't have earthquakes, we just couldn't have famines, we just couldn't have wars. We had to have all of these things, okay? And in my personal opinion, especially since 1948, which we'll get into, but we've got to see all of these things and then we're living in the beginning of sorrows. So he made that very clear in verse 8 that all of these things are the beginning of sorrows, okay? So now let us go into these other markers that confirm Matthew 24, verse 3 through 8, and then we'll when we get through these, we'll go back into the rest of Matthew 24 to kind of go forward into the future, and hopefully we can we'll be tracking together. Okay, the first thing that comes to mind is in the very beginning of the Bible is the seven-day creation plan. It's very prophetic. I tell people it's an awesome understanding of the total years that we're going to be working on this earth and then the rest on this earth. As we know, God works 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, and he created this pattern for us to understand of working six, rested on the seventh. He told the children of Israel to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. And then he told them to work 6 years and rest on the seventh year in Jeremiah 25, I believe. So we have this, I'm sorry, Leviticus 25. So we have this understanding of a pattern that he's created of working six and resting on seventh, especially the days. Okay, so then when we go to 2 Peter 3:8 and Psalms 90, because we have to have two witnesses for it to be established, as the Holy Bible says, it says that a day is 1,000 years with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day. Okay, so why would Peter say that? Why would Moses write a psalm like that in Psalms 90? Well, I believe they're reverting you back to the days of creation. Okay, so the days of creation, remember, God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Well, if Peter and Moses says a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, it's prophetic. Okay, it's very prophetic. So that means that the world will work 6 days or 6,000 years, and we will rest on the 7,000th year or the seventh day, which is Messiah's millennial kingdom. Remember, he's going to reign for 1,000 years. So he's going to reign that 7,000th year, which is the Shabbat for the 1,000 years. Okay. And even in Hosea, and I don't have this before me, it just came to my mind. Hosea says after 2 days, he will come and redeem the children of Israel. Well, that goes with what we're saying because of the 2,000 years since he's been resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father. So how do we do the math? The math is very simple. We go from Adam to Messiah. Jesus, Yeshua, has been 4,000 years or 4 completed days. And from Messiah to right now is almost 2,000 years or 2 completed days, going back to the Hosea prophecy. So that is 6,000 completed years we're almost in, or 6 completed days. Okay, so I hope this makes sense, that these creation days, you can look at them as 6,000 years, the earth is going to work, and then the seventh day, the 7,000th year, Messiah is going to return for 1,000 years, and then you get into the eighth day or eternity, the 8,000th year, which that's what the number means, is new beginnings. So as you know, and this is not to set dates in any kind of way, but I believe he's given us all of these prophecies to understand it. And sometimes people are so afraid of setting dates, and I certainly have never set dates, but we need to understand he's given us a timeline. He's given us a timeline through the creation plan. He's given us a timeline through the prophets. People say you don't know when the end of the age is. Well, when the Antichrist makes the agreement for 7 years, well, there you go. You got 7 years. So sometimes we have to look at it literal. It's not about setting dates. It's about understanding what the biblical prophets are saying. And that's why I tell people they're called prophets, not historians, because they're trying to tell us what's going on in the future. So these days of creation are very prophetic, and we're living at the end of the sixth day. If you have Messiah being crucified and resurrected on AD 30, AD 33, well, obviously just do the math. And again, this is not to set any kind of dates or anything like that. We're just in this season of at the end of the sixth day, which confirms Matthew 24, 3 through 8, the beginning of sorrows. Okay, so it's very important that we look at everything because we have to look at all of the prophecies, and it's like a puzzle to put together to understand the times that we're living in. We want to be the sons of Issachar who knew the times, who knew what Israel should do, so to speak, and we have to have that same petition to the Lord that we can understand these things and have the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, not only for ourselves, but to share with other people. And it's not about being right. It's not about to be the one who knows all these things. It's about sharing these things so people can get their spiritual house in order, because the day of the Lord is coming, and it's coming very soon. Amen. So the seven-day creation plan is very important, and it confirms Matthew 24 that we're living at the end of the sixth day, and we're also in the beginning of sorrows. And as we'll read, it gets into tribulation and great tribulation and then the return of the Messiah. Okay, and now we're going to bring it forward to one of the markers that is very important. That's more recently in the last several decades is the creation of the State of Israel in 1948. Okay, that had to occur for many reasons that we're about to get into. They had to come back to the land, okay, and make aliyah to the land. Remember, Messiah said in Matthew 23, he said, "You will see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Right? He said that in Jerusalem. He said that to the Jewish people. That means that they had to come back to the land. Okay, in 1948, they did that. It's very prophetic, okay, to understand that Israel had to come back to the land. And it's one of the end of the age signs. And again, it obviously confirms Matthew 24, since that's been several decades. Okay, the next marker is 1967, Jerusalem. Okay, again, goes back to Matthew 23, what I just said. He said that in Jerusalem, they had to control the city, which obviously they do now. And there's a prophecy in Psalms 102, verse 16 and verse 18 that says this. And it says, "When the Lord builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory." And then it goes on to say, this is for the generation to come. When you look at the Hebrew word for that phrase, it's acharon, which means terminal or last. So what he's saying is when the Lord builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory. This is written for the terminal generation or the last generation. So again, this is not setting dates, but if we're going to take that prophecy for what it's worth, then that means that when we see 1967, he's building up Zion. I mean, just look at what he's done and the blessings that he's poured out on Israel and Jerusalem and the deserts blossoming like a rose. Look at the technology coming out of Israel. Look at the medicine coming out of Israel. I think they're right on top of the vaccine for the coronavirus. It's amazing what the Israelis do, the Jewish people do. Okay, they're a blessing to the nations, and that's what they've been coming. So he's building up Zion. He's building them up. I mean, look at the Six-Day War. I mean, that is just totally a God thing, okay? Totally a God thing when you read the Six-Day War in 1967. So again, these things had to occur before the end of the age, okay, before the beginning of sorrows. We had to see the Jewish people, and that leads us into our next point, the aliyah, or the return of the Jewish people, okay? And since 1948, there's been approximately 4 million people, Jewish people, that have made aliyah, or returned back to the promised land, which goes back into Jeremiah 16, the fishermen, okay? Again, all these prophecies work together. They're fishing their people back home. They're fishing them back home, okay? And look at the record amount that has gone back. So we're seeing all these prophecies starting to culminate, okay, starting or at least to begin their fulfillment, okay, to their ultimate culmination at the end of the age, whenever that may be. And we're seeing that with the seven-day creation plan. We're seeing that with 1948. We're seeing that with 1967. We're seeing that with the Jewish people returning back to the promised land. I know several Jewish brothers and sisters who are believers that have returned back to the Galilee area, and they're doing remarkable things over there. So, you know, you're seeing it firsthand. You're seeing prophecy being fulfilled in your mind. You know, it's just totally incredible what we're seeing. Okay, and then the last thing that I'll mention is Daniel's Four Kingdoms. I wrote my first book on this, basically the Daniel Four Kingdoms, and you can email me, and I'll just send you a book if you don't have it. You know, I've got books, and I'll just send it to you so you can read it, and you can do what you want to with it and see if it relates to you, correlates to what you're seeing. But Daniel's Four Kingdoms are prophetic. Daniel 12:4 says that Daniel's book is written for the end of the age, for the time of the end. And that means the visions, the dreams, of course, the historical nature of Daniel's friends being tossed into the fire, et cetera, you know, him in the lion's den, of course, you know, that's historical. But the prophecies, the visions, the dreams, the four kingdoms, which he wrote half of his book about, they are for the end of the age, and that's very clear, okay? And I've done videos, extensive videos that go through the prophecy, but for this, I'll just summarize it, and you can check those out on my YouTube page or my website that goes through Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and the Daniel 8 war, which I mentioned before. This is what we need to be looking at. Again, these things are all going to work together in conjunction. And again, remember what Messiah said in Matthew 24, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, you know. And to me, I always go back to Daniel, okay, the Daniel 8 war, okay. So I will summarize this, that there's going to be four kingdoms that rise to power at the end of the age. I didn't have to figure this out. You don't have to figure this out. The Holy Bible tells you who these kingdoms are, okay. The first one's Babylon. The second one, which is, you could think of Iraq, okay, modern day. The second one's Medo-Persia, which you can think of Iran. The third one, in your Bible, it says Greece, but it's actually Yvonne, which is Turkey. And then the fourth kingdom will be a conglomerate of those three ancient kingdoms' territories, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and the Grecian Empire, okay, will be a conglomerate, because Revelation 13 says the beast kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom, will be three kingdoms, which is what I just mentioned, Babylon, Persia, and Yvonne, Iraq, Iran, and Turkey, which is basically the areas that they used to control, which you can think of as the Middle East, except for Israel and the North Africa region. Okay, so that's kind of, you can think of the 10 kings are going to be there, because that's what the prophecy says, okay, in Revelation 13. So what have we seen since 2003? Well, we, and again, Daniel 2 says that prophecy is written for the latter days in verse 28. In Daniel 2:44, it says, in the days of these kings that the Messiah will return to set up his kingdom. So that did not occur back with Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and then Alexander the Great. That was 2,500 years ago. He did not return back. You know, he didn't return back then, okay? And I don't mean to be facetious, but he didn't return back then, okay? But he will return after Iraq has fallen, Iran has fallen, Turkey has fallen, and that conglomerate has fallen, okay? And we're living at that time because of the other prophecies that we have spoken about, the seven-day creation plan, the end of the sixth day, Israel, Jerusalem, etc. And you have Iraq that fell in 2003 with Saddam Hussein. We all remember that. And then who has the power since that time? Well, it's the next kingdom that Daniel prophesied about. It's Iran. It's Persia. There's not a military power, a political power, or anyone who keeps up with the geopolitics that will not say that Iran is not the superpower of the Middle East. Okay, so that means that we're in that second kingdom right now. Well, look what's happening with Turkey the last decade or so, and you'll see this Daniel 8 war starting to gain speed, and I believe we're going to see this here shortly, okay, and not setting dates, but I believe we're going to start to see it, because you've seen him start grabbing power in the Greek islands, in Greece, in Libya, in Algeria. He wants Syria, he wants Iraq, and his goal, Erdogan, the president, his goal, he said this many times, that his goal is 2023, to the revive of the Grecian Empire / Ottoman Empire, if you will, the Turkish Empire, if you will, which is very prophetic, because that means that he will have beat Iran, crushed Iran in a war, the Daniel 8 war, and then that puts you into the third kingdom. So then once we get to the third kingdom, it's a couple of steps away for the Antichrist, okay? The leader will die. This is according to Daniel 8. The leader will die. In this case, would be Erdogan. The region would be split into four sections, four regions, and then the Antichrist rises. So you're a couple steps away once we see Turkey crush Iran, which that's what the angel Gabriel says will happen, okay, in the interpretation of Daniel 8. And again, Daniel 8 says three times that it's written for the end of the age, okay? He tells Daniel three times that it's for the time of the end of the age. That has not been fulfilled, and you're going to see this war. And when you look at Turkey right now, like we said before, they are into Syria, they're wanting Iraq, they're wanting Libya, they're wanting to reestablish that Ottoman Empire, and the Sultan wannabe, Erdogan, he's trying to reach his goals, which obviously the angel Gabriel says that he will be allowed to do that. Okay, so it goes along with Matthew 24. All of these things that we're mentioning with the prophetic, 7-day prophetic understanding of the days, and Israel, Jerusalem, the Aliyah, and Daniel's four kingdoms go along with what we just read with Matthew 24, with all of the things that we've mentioned as the beginning of sorrows, okay? So it's very important to understand that. So now, before we read Matthew 24, the rest of it, well, actually, we can go in to read that, and then we can get into the later portion of what I wanted to speak of. But when we read Matthew 24, we're just going to skip through Matthew 24 and just kind of give you the broad points of it. Okay, Matthew 24 and 25 is the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25 is the parables to understand the wise and foolish virgins, etc., the good servants, the evil servants, just trying to get us to understand what we need to be doing at this time. But when we continue to read Matthew 24, in verse 9, it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another." Goes back to Paul saying the love of many will turn cold, as we know. In verse 11, it says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because torlessness or lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world to as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." So he's giving you this timeline. After the beginning of sorrows in verse 8, okay, he speaks of tribulation. Now, he could be, just be speaking of just normal tribulation that we receive as believers, you know, with being persecuted, like he says. But this also could be the tribulation, the 7 years, okay, when the Antichrist makes the 7-year agreement. So we're seeing this timeline. We got to get through the beginning of sorrows, and then we're going to have an area where tribulation. Now, if you go with what, if you were following what I was just mentioning about the end of the sixth day, a lot of people, including myself, we believe that the tribulation is coming soon. This is not the set dates, but we believe that there's going to be that Daniel 8 war, okay, or I'll say I believe there's going to be that Daniel 8 war where Turkey wins. I believe we could see that next couple of years, and then you have he will pass away, he'll die, then the four regions, then Antichrist will rise, and that's when, you know, you'll see that 7-year agreement. So I believe that we're on this track to see this, and going back to verse 9, where they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you and then be offended. The love of many will grow cold. The gospel will be preached out. I think someone keeps up with this of all the nations that the gospel has been sent out to, and we're almost there. We're not there yet, but we're almost there of sending the good news to all the nations so no one has an excuse when he comes. Okay, so that, again, it depends on someone's interpretation. I'll be honest with you, it's just one of those things. I'm like this with all of my, we'll just see what happens. We'll just have to see how this prophecy unlays, just like we will the other prophecies. We know we're living at the beginning of sorrows. We know we're living at the end of the age. So now let's just keep our eye on it to see what occurs. I mean, some people can make the case that we're living in that now, with many will be offended, betray one another, hate one another, false prophets. As we all know, there's false prophets everywhere right now, so we have to be careful. The gospel is being preached into all the world, but we're not there yet. So you can make the case that this is starting to be fulfilled if you're saying, hey, this is just regular tribulation. And I'm fine with that as well. Or it could be talking about the beginning of the 7 years, and that's okay too. So we'll just have to figure, we'll just have to kind of watch this prophecy. But then it gets specific in verse 15. Then there is a timeline. There is a, just like the beginning of sorrows, all of these things will have to occur. We've checked all that off. Now there's a little time lapse, and then it gets really specific about the timeline to a second coming. It says in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," okay, whoever reads, let him understand, "then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not to go down to get anything out of his house, and let he who is in the field don't go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." Okay, so this is a specific timeline that we're on. Okay, we believe, or I believe, that we're living in the beginning of sorrows. I think that's very clear. I think this is a very clear warning to all of the believers. And then there's going to be tribulation and things like that. We'll get into the 7 years. And then you have the exact point that he's speaking of, the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That goes in, back into the prophecies in Daniel 9. Also, Daniel 12 speaks about it as well. When the Antichrist, he makes the agreement, right, in Daniel 9, 27, and then he will break at the midpoint of the tribulation, which is the 3.5-year mark. This is what Messiah is talking about. Okay, so he's pointing you back to Daniel's four kingdoms, which we mentioned before. Okay, there's going to be four kingdoms. Once we get into that last kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom, he makes the agreement, the 7 years. He breaks it at the midpoint. This is what Messiah is speaking of. So now we're at the 3.5-year mark returns in this prophecy in Matthew 24, which will align with all the prophecies that we've mentioned before, with the 7-day creation plan, the Aliyah, the Daniel's four kingdoms, etc. Because again, he's pointing you back to the abomination of desolation. So that's the 3.5-year mark. And then he warns them and he tells them to flee. Okay, this kind of goes into Zechariah 14. He warns the people to leave in Judea, but then he, in Zechariah, says the remnant of the city will not be cut off. Okay, there's always going to be a remnant in the city, okay? So we have to, however that looks, you know, we'll see, because Zechariah 14 is a very sobering prophecy for our brethren, you know, and whoever's going to be standing with them, you know, the city's going to be, you know, it's going to be, you know, destroyed. You know, half the city goes into captivity from what the prophet says in Zechariah 14. So we need to be standing with our Jewish brethren, and I believe that's the call of the church, okay? So anyhow, he tells the people in Judea to flee to the mountains, which I believe will be Mount Sinai. It will be just like the Exodus account at the end. He'll meet them face to face, and then he will bring them up. Isaiah 63, you know, Messiah's clothes are bloodied, etc. He'll meet them face to face, and he will reveal themselves to the nation of Israel. Like I said, I've got a lot of Jewish friends who are believers, okay? And so there's believers, Jewish believers, but the nation itself as a corporation. Okay, so then it says, then you'll have great tribulation. He's talking about the 3.5 years, okay? And then he warns us about the false prophets. So again, this is a chronological account of Matthew 24 from the beginning of sorrows to the abomination of desolation, which is when the Antichrist goes into, however that looks, the temple, the on the altar, you know, he abominates it and causes desolation. That will be a marker for us to understand that we're 3.5 years short of. Now, let me ask you a question. Have we read anything about the rapture so far? And the answer is no. Okay, so let's just keep on reading in verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, then the eagles would be gathered together. Okay, we're getting into the second coming language with that, obviously. Okay, every eye will see this. See the Messiah from the east is to the west. Everybody will look on the one that we have all pierced, as Zechariah 12 says. Okay, and then here we go in verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its lights. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is Joel, okay, prophet Joel. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of the ones that we pierced, and then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then look what happens. He will then send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This is pointing you to the Feast of Trumpets, which is another conversation. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's when the rapture will occur. The rapture will occur immediately after the tribulation, at the end of the sixth day, just like we said on the in the 7-day creation plan. We've got to be here for 6 completed days. The Antichrist is here for that completed sixth day, the last 3.5 years. And at the end of that sixth day, just like it says in the text, and I'm just reading this to you, in verse 29, it says immediately after. So immediately after that time is fulfilled by the Antichrist, we will be raptured, just like it says, because the angel does it when the trumpet sounds. What does Paul say? At the last trump. Okay, look at Revelation, the last trumpet. Okay, that last trump will be on the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, if you're not familiar with the God's festivals, God's feast days, they're very important to understand, not only because they're requirements and they're commandments to do, but also because we will understand the time of our visitation. Okay, we won't be like what he says in Luke 19:41-44, because you didn't understand the time of your visitation. So all of these things matter. The feast days are just like he fulfilled the first four feast days of his first coming. He died on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He rose on first fruits. 50 days later, he poured out his Holy Spirit at Shavuot or Pentecost. Okay, he fulfilled those first four feast days to the exact day, hour, and detail of the ceremony. So let me ask you this. Do you believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you believe he does not change? Do you believe that there's no shadow of turning with him? Well, of course we believe that. So then let me blow you away with this. If he fulfilled the first four spring feasts to the exact day, hour, and detail of the ceremony, you better believe he's going to fulfill those three fall feast days to the exact day, hour, and detail of the ceremony. They're really not called feasts. They're really called Moedim, which is divine appointments. Okay, they're divine appointments of our Lord, our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, for his first coming and then his second coming. And he is going to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets, which occurs in the fall. It's a fall feast. That's when the rapture will occur, is on the trumpets, because look at all the language of the rapture with the trumpets and Paul, you know, the last trumpet, when the trumpet sounds, well, that points you to the last trumpet. Okay, that's going to be the last trumpet. And then we're raptured, and then he pours out those bowl judgments for 10 days. It's called the Days of Awe, you know, and then he redeems the nation of Israel on Yom Kippur, you know, the Day of Atonement, and then 5 days after on the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you're not familiar with those, I've done some YouTube videos on those as well. Okay, on my website, YouTube page, it goes through it very, I know I'm talking in summary, but it goes very detailed about these events that are going to occur. He will fulfill these. He's got to fulfill the Torah and the prophets, just like Matthew 5:17-20 says he will. Okay, and he has not fulfilled those three fall feast days, and that's when the rapture will occur. So I wanted to mention this tonight, because the rapture, this is what people believe. Oh, well, we don't have to worry about all this stuff because that's Israel's problem. You know, that's the Jewish people's problem, you know, the ones that are not saved. You know, that's just very irresponsible. It's very selfish, and it's just not scriptural. You know, we've come to be the Great Commission. You know, that's Jew and Gentile for a time like this. We've come to, who's going to warn Israel to flee at the midway point? The unbelievers aren't reading, you know, Matthew 24. You know, they don't understand what Messiah himself said about them fleeing to the mountains. Who's going to warn them? Okay, if we're all raptured, who's going to warn them? You know, so hopefully you get my point on that. So we're called to be the, for many reasons, the rapture is not a pre-trib rapture, you know, because of what I just said, the Great Commission. Who's going to warn them? And then it's just not scriptural. When you look at it, there's not a scripture someone can point to, and Messiah himself said immediately after the tribulation is when the angel will blow the trumpet, the last trumpet, before those bowls are released, the seven bowls, before his wrath, that is Messiah's personal wrath, when he goes into Edom, he goes into Egypt, Isaiah 19, Isaiah 63, etc., Isaiah 34, when he goes in and pours out his destruction on the whole earth, especially the surrounding nations, and he also allows Israel to be chastised and the whole world to be chastised at that point. So I think it's very important for us to understand that. And then when we continue in verse 32, it says, now learn this from the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all of these things, will by no means pass away till all these things have taken place. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a verse. In verse 33 it says, so you also, when you see all these things, that know it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So he gives us a parable to understand the fig tree. A lot of people will put the fig tree as Israel and then try to do the calculations, et cetera. I don't really like to get into that with the date setting so much, as we mentioned before, is just look at all the other prophecies. He's given you the timeline through Daniel's four kingdoms, through the seven-day creation plan, Israel 48, Jerusalem 67, all of these things that we've mentioned before. You're going to know. He told you the seven-year the last 7 years when the Antichrist makes the peace agreement. You know, he's given us all of these markers, but yes, he does want us to understand this parable about the fig tree, and wherever someone wants to put that, then I believe we are at that moment of the fig tree, and we're right at the doors of this, okay? And then we'll finish up here with Matthew 24. Verse 36 says, "But of that day, no one knows the hour of the day, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, will also be the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Okay, this is another confirmation, actually, and a lot of people misinterpret what Messiah is saying. Just like we all have slang wherever we're from, I'm from the South, so we have Southern slang or Tennessee slang or Georgia slang. People in New York have New York slang. The Jewish people have Jewish people slang. Messiah is Jewish, so the disciples would have understood. Remember, he's speaking to the disciples. They would have understood the reference to what he's saying. But at that day and hour, no one knows. Okay, so the Feast of Trumpets, and you can look at this online. The Feast of Trumpets is called the day that no one knows the hour or the day it came, because of the Sphora, when they were exiled to Babylon, they still were commanded to keep the feast days. So when the new moon came on the Feast of Trumpets, okay, it's on the Feast of Trumpets, they had to look for the new moon. They would light fires across the hilltops, okay, for the other Jewish people that were exiled into Babylon, etc., all the different providences, so that they would understand that the Feast of Trumpets came. Well, by the time that happened, it was 2 days. So it became known as the feast that no one knew the day or the hour it came. Again, this is an idiom. This is slang of the disciples would have understood that he's saying it's the Feast of Trumpets is when he's coming, okay? And it goes on to say that two men will be left in the field. One will be taken, the other left. It's talking about the rapture. That's when the rapture is going to be, is on the Feast of Trumpets. So, again, he's confirming to you that it's going to be on the rapture. And then when he says, "You do not know the hour your Lord is coming," he's telling you it's going to be on the Feast of Trumpets, just in the Jewish slang, okay? And then he goes on with all these different parables. You know, so my question would be, for anyone who doesn't believe this, is why would he continue with the parables of watching? Why would he continue with the thief that would come? And that's another misunderstanding, the thief in the night. He comes as a thief. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 says that he only comes to a thief in the night to those who are in darkness. The Revelation, to the dead church, he comes as a thief in the night. To the lukewarm church, he comes as the thief in the night. You can read that for yourself in Revelation 1 through 3. But at the faithful church, okay, the faithful church, 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Brethren, no need to worry about the times or the season, because you know that the Lord comes as the thief in the night, but you're not in darkness." Well, seasons and those things are the Moedim. He's talking about the Moedim. You understand the festivals. You understand the feast days. You understand the divine appointments. You understand he's going to come on the Feast of Trumpets. So there was no reason for Paul to discuss that with the Thessalonian church, who is the faithful church. Okay, so we really have to look at it from a Jewish perspective, okay? And he's given these parables to understand that if we are watching, he's not going to come as a thief in the night. Why would he give us all these biblical prophecies? Why would he give us the days of creation? Why would he give us all these markers if he was just going to come as a thief in the night? He cannot come on the 4th of July or New Year's Eve or my birthday or your birthday. He's coming on the Feast of Trumpets, because that's what he ordained. That's what the Lord ordained himself. The Father ordained for his Son to come on his divine appointments, just like he did the first coming. He will also do the second coming. He will come on the Feast of Trumpets. He will rapture the church, 10 days of wrath. He will redeem the nation of Israel, okay, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then he will, 5 days later, he will establish the millennial kingdom, which is the Feast of tabernacles. So I hope that makes sense. So that'll end the Matthew 24, because he gets in all these parables about the faithful and wise servant, the wise virgins, the foolish virgins, which is very critical for this hour, for us to have our lamps trimmed with oil right now because of what we're seeing right now with the coronavirus. I believe this is, again, the arrow shot across the bow of all of the believers' boat, okay, the church's boat right now, that he's going to do the threshold right now. He's going to see who's paying attention and who's not, who's going to be willing to go do the Great Commission, who's going to go back into Egypt, okay, once we get through this Passover door. Okay, and that's what we've got to come out of at this time. We got to get the Egypt out of us, okay, because we can leave Egypt, which we will. This will be handled, this coronavirus, but we've got to get the Egypt out of us at that time, which I believe is Passover. So my main concern, and one of the reasons that I'm really have Matthew 24 in videos and also podcasts, et cetera, is I look at the church, and the question is the church ready for what we're about to go through, what we just read, okay? Let's just say that we're in agreement with what we just read, that we're in the beginning of sorrows. We're about to see this tribulation, and then eventually the real tribulation of the 7 years, then eventually the great tribulation. Are we prepared for that? Well, just look around. Look at some of the believers, you know, panicking, the spirit of fear, okay, going crazy. You know, their faith is not on that rock of the Messiah. It reminds me of Matthew 7, you know, where he says, build your house on a rock, not on sand, because when these things come, it really shows you where the faith is of a lot of believers. And that's okay to a certain extent, because we should be building our brethren up in faith. And these kind of things do build people's faith up, okay? But we should not have a spirit of fear no matter what. Just like we mentioned before in 2 Timothy 2:1, that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And really the power of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, okay, the power of the Holy Spirit, okay, that will comfort us, that will heal us, that will lead us into truth. He is the Spirit of truth, okay? So this is very important, because I'm not so certain that the church is ready as a body to go through what we're about to go through, because, again, there's a lot of believers that believe that we're going to be raptured out of it before, you know, it gets really bad, which I think is irresponsible on a lot of levels that we've discussed. And plus, they're not reading Matthew 24 and all the biblical prophets. They're not spiritually prepared to go through this. That's the first thing, is spiritually, emotionally, mental, okay, physically, you know, taking care of our temples, etc. And this will only get worse. Just like we just read in Matthew 24, this is God himself made flesh, his own words on his earth when he was on the Mount of Olives. Okay, he said that it is going to get worse after the beginning of sorrows. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. This is not to scare people, but we really need to take him for what it's worth and put on our shield of faith, Ephesians 6, our body of armor, Psalms 91, the things that we prayed for in the beginning. This is it's kind of like a football team going through practice, and then when you get to the first game or two, you really see where you are, okay? And this is what's happened, I believe, with this coronavirus, is we've been practicing, you know, and now we went through the first game, and now we see where we are. And we've got a lot of work to do to finish the season, okay, and to get, you know, to our goal of the Messiah's return, and to preach the true gospel, you know, to the nations, you know, to Israel, to the Jewish people, to the all four corners. So this is very important. And I just believe, again, this is just an arrow shot across as a warning of preparation and all these things that we've talked about. As we know, many will fall away. There's going to be a great falling away, but also believe there's going to be a great revival. Okay, again, he's going to have this threshold, okay? I believe it's the final threshold, which is a podcast actually I named because of the times that we're living in. I believe it's the final threshold where he is separating, okay, his people, okay, the ones that are going to be radical and go forward, and the ones that are going to fall away, the great apostasy that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3. So we shouldn't have a spirit of fear, okay? That's not saying, you know, go, you know, start hugging everybody on the streets and kissing them. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we should be responsible and cautious, but at the same time, if our neighbor needs help, we go. If the elderly needs help, we go. The handicapped, et cetera, or whoever it may be, we go forward with that, and we will be protected, and that's where my faith is. This is a time that we were built for, everybody. This is a time we were built for at this time, such a time as this. You know, it's been 2,000 years approximately since Messiah at his first coming. And for 2,000 years, believers have wanted to see the days of Acts, the days of Elijah, the biblical prophets, Messiah's own words come to fruition. And brethren, me and you and all the other believers have the blessing, the honor, okay, to go through these times to be a light, to be the salt of the earth, excuse me, and to do a Daniel 12 moment that's mentioned in verse 3. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That needs to be our portion. We should shine like the brightness of the firmament, shine like the stars forever and ever. That should be our portion at this time, my brethren, because as we know in verse 10, it says in Daniel 12, it says, many shall be purified, made white, okay, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. So I petition the church, okay, to be wise during this time, to be purified, to made white, to be refined, okay, no matter what, whoever does wickedly, they'll go wickedly, okay, but the wise shall understand, and we can shine as the brightness of the firmament, okay, and we can do great exploits that's mentioned in Daniel 11. It's one of my favorite passages and something that I do look forward to whenever that time comes. That whenever this is Daniel 11, 32 through 33, it's talking about the great tribulation, etc., when there will be just destruction, etc. And it says this, it says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Okay, and I petition that's our portion, that's our favor, that we're part of these great exploits, okay, to do the Great Commission, okay, to warn the Jewish people, to warn Gentiles, to warn whoever with instructions, with strategies, with Matthew 24, with the biblical prophets, okay, so that we can carry out great exploits and do the Great Commission, because this is what it's all about, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, for the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to have the apocalyptic mindset. You know, that's a word that I've been using lately, and I know some people might get scared with this, but we need to have the apocalyptic mindset like Matthew 24, like Messiah did. Of course, he had the apocalyptic mindset. Paul had the apocalyptic mindset. Moses did. Certainly the biblical prophets did. When you just read those, what they wrote, they definitely had the apocalyptic mindset. And certainly the disciples did, and the apostles did as well. So this is our moment to shine, brethren. I do believe that when you look at what we're dealing with now with the coronavirus, it is the marker, it is the confirmation that we've entered into these beginning of sorrows. And I only, just like Matthew 24 says, this is not being doom and gloom. This is just following God's own words. In Matthew 24, it's only going to get worse. Okay, this is the very beginning of sorrows, and we've got a long way to go, but this, we need to understand, he's broken every idol, okay? He's used this coronavirus to break every idol in the globe, okay? In the globe. You look at the entertainment idol, the music idol, the athletes idol, the sports idols, even the gymnasium, you know, the health idol, okay? The vanity. All of the vanity is being broken, okay? The wealth idol, money, look at the stock market, etc. He's breaking down all of these idols just like he did in Egypt, and you and I have an opportunity to come through that Passover door, okay, come April 8th, okay, Nisan 14, to come through that Passover door and to leave Egypt behind and to shine brighter than the firmament, to shine just like the stars and to do great exploits. Okay, so I pray that this is your portion. I pray that we all take this into consideration and this final warning, I believe, of Messiah saying, hey, church, here's where we are of what I told you on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24. So I hope this has been helpful, Linda, and I really appreciate you having me on, and I hope this has brought clarity and comfort and peace in a certain way of what we're seeing at this moment. Hello? Hello?
Hello? Are you there? Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, cool. Sorry about that. I specifically wanted this topic and you to minister on it because I was seeing posts on Facebook about the horses, and I think I in the last couple of weeks, I sent you two posts that people had put on Facebook, and I wanted to know if these were accurate, and they weren't. They were posts basically from the Book of Revelation on the horses releasing these things on the earth. And so I hadn't heard the words beginning of sorrows since my pastor from my home church talked about it. But not that we were in any of it, but that it was coming, and that was probably before he passed in the late 90s. But that's not a common topic. Those aren't words that you hear anymore from the pulpit. And the pulpits aren't getting us ready for what the Bible says is happening, because a lot of ministers are focused on other things and motivational speaking rather than specific things in the Bible, searching out God, seeking his face, and giving it to us in black and white from the pages of the Bible. So when you mentioned the beginning of sorrows comes before the tribulation, I received that in my spirit, and I needed to have this broadcast. So I'm grateful. I'm honored. I thank you. I thank you for the listeners. I'm going to give a shout-out to Pastor Pender, and just because Chadwick and I have sincerely been lifting up her husband before the Lord, and God is doing miraculous for him right now in the name of Jesus, and we honor God and give him glory for what he's doing in Deacon Pender's body and is going to do in his life with his testimony. So right now, I just am glad we don't have to prolong any longer. I just want to pray.
Representative Randy Weber, Texas.
Let us pray. Almighty God, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, here in the halls of Congress, in our nation's capital. Lord, may your will be done. Father, you said if we would confess our sins one to another, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, you also said that you would hear from heaven and heal our land. Lord, I'm confessing but just several of the sins our nation has been so emboldened to embark upon. Father, you say in your word that your word, the man who meditates on your word is like a mighty oak tree. Blessed is he if he meditates on it daily. But Lord, we have endeavored to try to kick your word out of public schools. Father, we have endeavored to take the Bible out of classrooms, the Ten Commandments off the walls. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Father, we think we're so smart. We've replaced your word and your precepts with drug-sniffing dogs, with metal detectors, with uniformed police officers in our schools. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Father, we've trampled on your institution, holy institution of holy matrimony, and tried to rewrite what it is, and we've called it an alternate lifestyle. Father, oh, Father, please, please forgive us. Lord, we have gone to killing the most innocent amongst us. Your servant Moses warned in Deuteronomy 30:19 for us to choose life, so that we and all our descendants might live. Father, we're killing our descendants, and we're calling it a choice. Oh, God in heaven, forgive us, please. Lord, we've even disregarded the wisdom of Solomon. Lord, the wisdom of the Proverbs, where you say the slave We'll be the borrower. We'll be slave to the lender. $20 trillion in debt, and nations have to be laughing at us. Father, Abraham Lincoln said that we have forgotten to pray to the one that made us. Lord, forgive our sins. Father, help us. Help us to get back on your precepts, on your path, to a true understanding of blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Lord, let that please be us. Don't remove your hand of protection from us, Father, please. Lord, forgive us our manifold sins. In your great mercy, bring us back to you. Father, I beg of you. I plead with you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Praise God. I think that says it all.
Amen.
We give you glory and praise. I'm going to close right now saying only what you do for Christ will last. God bless you. And thanks again, Minister Chadwick.